Somehow our internet is out, so we have to do it the old-fashioned way.
I need to press anything now? No? That's
no,
it?
You just...
Okay, all right. Okay, our reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. I'm going to read that and then continue from verses 32 to 47. So let me read the first 1 and 2:13 first. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Now go to verses 32 to 47. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Wilfred. As you have noticed, I have not asked him to read the whole chapter. And so if you glanced at it, you realize somewhat quickly that we skipped over part of Peter's sermon. Now, not because it's not important or useful, but because the reading gets too long and because there's so much in this passage that we really can't pay total attention to every part. Most of you don't care to stay till 2:30 or 3 this afternoon. We get hungry before that. So there's a lot of depth in this scripture. There's a lot of depth in Peter's sermon. And we may well approach that and dig into it some other time. Another thing that happened in the church calendar this year, we missed. A Thursday before last, was a church holiday. Anybody know what it was? Speak out. Ascension Day, that is correct. Now that's very important. And when I was looking at my calendar and I was scheduling the sermons and the activities and the things that we've been doing together, I saw Ascension Day in there and I thought, oops, we're going to miss it this year. So let's not miss it. We're going to think about it for a few minutes. It's really important. Ascension Day, we found since then, Jesus was lifted up into heaven. Why is that important? We proclaim and profess that Jesus sits where? In the outskirts of heaven? No. Maybe around the corner from heaven? Of course not. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. And imagine, I was just joking about the old-fashioned way. This is a remote control. I almost sometimes imagine that the Father and the Son together are using a remote control, and that's the Spirit sending to us and helping us and guiding us, as we said earlier. But they are on the throne of the universe, and they care for us deeply. As we know, the Son gave himself up for us completely. The Father gave up his Son for us completely, and they gave us the Spirit to guide us and help us. So we find the believers after the ascension probably in awe of that ascension. Wow. You remember how he went up? And actually, we could see him going up and up and up toward heaven until a cloud obscured it. Sometimes when I'm sitting at the beach, I love to watch the jetliners taken off from the airport. It's not unusual to see suddenly one of them goes into a cloud. You can see it, and then you can't. It reminds me of this passage of the ascension. So the believers are together, they're talking and praying and amazed at the wonderful things they've seen. And then after naming the disciples, soon to be apostles, others are mentioned. Mary, Jesus' brothers, we know to be at least James and Jude, and so on. And then we finally get in Acts 1:15, we find out that the group of believers that are gathering together and praying together and studying God's word together and thinking about everything Jesus said and did, numbers 120. Now, I don't think I'd care to try to change the whole world with 120 people. And we can say for sure that God didn't want to either, because God had a plan to have a larger group. His church wasn't going to stay at 120 people. He had a plan to grow the church. And he had a plan which continues to this very moment, that the church will grow from person to person to person to person. We are called, as the World Missions video suggested, we are called to share the gospel with people God sends into our lives. That's the original plan on the day of Pentecost. That's been the plan ever since. Then follows in the story They selected a replacement for Judas. Judas had hung himself out of his guilt and grief for what he had done. And there's a whole other interesting small story. You can look at that in Acts chapter 1. Then we pick up here, as Brother Wilfred read, with chapter 2. All. Okay, how many is all now? 120. They were all together in a place. Our cell group is actually, their minds are racing right now because we have been listening to Ray Vanderlaan talk about this, and he has a theory that seems like it's accurate when it says the house, they gathered at a house. That was a nickname for the southern entrance to the temple. And it was a frequent place for people to gather and to pray. And he thinks that's where they met. And that explains several things like, how did a crowd of people hear all this? How did they hear the sound of a rushing wind if it was down the street at somebody's house? A crowd gathered. And Brother Wilfred, however the person reading scripture says it, is the right way to pronounce it. So that might change if I pronounce it. But you read with him when he saw that there are people from huge portions of the world. From Egypt and Crete. Cretans they were called then. People, the Medes and the Elamites, these people were from a large portion of the world. They were all gathered in Jerusalem to worship God. And that's how such a crowd gathered. And Ray Vanderlaan shows us the model of the city of Jerusalem from Jesus' day and shows the steps where they were sitting. And his group was actually sitting on the steps there. Those steps still remain where this probably happened. We can't say positive. Reverend Vanderlaan doesn't say positive either, but he says it's pretty sure, it makes a lot of sense, that's where this happened. So they were all together. They're on the steps of the temple. It was known as the house, kind of like if we frequently called this place the house of prayer. If we did that every week, house of prayer, house of prayer, house of prayer, sometimes we might just kind of abbreviate, say, to the house. That's Reverend Vanderlaan's explanation. We can guess that they were praying and worshiping together from chapter 1, verse 14. It doesn't say, repeat that here. We know Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem, and he promised to send the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 2, verse 2, we get a word picture of the Holy Spirit coming, accompanied, as I said earlier, by a sound and a cymbal. It wasn't a real rushing wind, it was the sound of a rushing wind. If you've ever been in a snowstorm in northwest Iowa, you know what the sound of a rushing wind is. I suppose those of you who've gone through a typhoon know the same thing. One with water, one with snow. Still rushing wind. But wouldn't it be odd to hear the sound and not feel any wind? That would be very, very odd. What does it do? Grabs their attention. Listen to this. Pay attention. Originally, this feast, they didn't come for Pentecost Sunday. They didn't come because they said, oh, you know, the church calendar says that it's time for the Holy Spirit to come, and so we're going to go to Jerusalem and see the Spirit. They didn't know that. This was a normal event, a normal festival called the Feast of Weeks, also called the Day of Pentecost. It was celebrated always on the 50th day after the Festival of Harvest, 50 days later. Now we have to know that was also Lamb Selection Day, 50 days later. I'm sorry, it was Lamb Sacrifice Day for the festival. The Old Testament version of Pentecost means 50, and that turns out to be 50 days. Some Jewish tradition also associated this feast with the giving of the law and the renewal of the covenant, and both are significant. This springtime celebration commemorated the first of the grain harvest. The Jewish religious calendar always celebrated the first fruits of the harvest. First fruits of harvest is what was known as Pentecost. I didn't make up that symbolism. That symbolism is there. God wanted it to happen that way. Jerusalem was crowded, as I said, with Jewish visitors from all over. Some of the visitors were about to celebrate, though, a new kind of harvest, and a new kind of covenant renewal. That's why we know of this event as Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. God had always indicated that he himself would be present with his people in the feasts and celebrations that he ordered. People sometimes look at the Old Testament as only harsh and judgmental, and they have to deliberately overlook the many feasts and celebrations God commanded for his people and the promise that he always gave that he would be there with them. When they have a feast, when they have a celebration, when they follow the commands that he's given, God promises to be there, a loving God there with his people, celebrating. In fact, I think they probably dance more than we do when they get together for their feasts. I never learned to dance. That was not allowed when I was a kid. But they probably danced for joy, and they probably feasted as we're pretty good at feasting. We had a great feast yesterday at the wedding, and we have feasts frequently for various kinds of reasons. But our tradition is sometimes misses the idea that God is with us when we celebrate, when we feast, when we praise him. The gift of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost was a way God signaled his own presence, as was predicted by many Old Testament prophets, by John the Baptist, by Jesus. What seemed to be fire, what appeared to be fire, came on the believers. 120, apparently little things of fire, tongues, the text says. I don't know what a tongue would look like if it was on fire. I never want to know. But just a little light, the light of the world, represented in each person. It seemed to be much like the flames of God's holy presence appearing on the burning bush for Moses. The Old Testament fire sacrifices for sin and fellowship also come to mind. But these seem to be little tongues of fire. Why? Did you ever wonder that? Why fire? Because sometimes God led his people with fire. There was a pillar of fire when he led his people out of Egypt. He saved them by leading them with fire. That would have been on everybody's mind. Everybody who'd read the Old Testament would think about that, those tongues of fire, that pillar of fire. So when the Holy Spirit came to the believers in Jesus, the ability and encouragement to communicate God's message supernaturally came with it. I may have shared with you before when I gave my life to the Lord and decided I should return to college and maybe I should be a preacher. My mom wanted me to be a preacher, and I thought that was not a bad idea. And I went to college, and I did everything you need to do to become a preacher, including taking Greek. And then I flunked Greek. That's why it took me 30-some years to get into the ministry, because they changed a rule that allowed me to become a pastor. I do not have that gift, but we see it. As a matter of fact, that gift is present and active with our translators that work out of PIU, the Wycliffe Bible translators. They were present here in Brother Herbert yesterday when he interpreted the pastor's comments and things like that. That's not the only way, but it is a way we recognize the Holy Spirit is when people can communicate across language barriers. And that day it was quite miraculous because Herbert grew up in Cosre, right? And so he knew that as his own tongue, and he learned English. Those guys never went to all those places mentioned in the text. They didn't grow up in those languages. God gave a special blessing to be able to impress people? No. To communicate God's love to people. To let them know that the God of the universe cared about them deeply, deeply enough to do a miracle and let them hear the gospel in their own language. That's another place for my favorite for theological word. Wow, that is awesome that God chose to do that. The gathered believers were filled with the Spirit for the specific function of proclaiming the gospel. The believers were all filled with the Spirit. Not all of them spoke in the other languages. That's an interesting point. They were baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit came to life and lived in them. Earlier in Luke's gospel presented people being filled with the Spirit to speak. different languages, different in Acts 2 from the early chapters of Luke, they spoke in other languages. So sometimes the gift was to speak out God's word clearly and boldly in your own language. Just as amazing a gift. Just as important. God gives me that gift when I'm here sharing the word of God with you. At least he shares it with me. There were Jews from every nation in Jerusalem there for the feast. They became the first illustration of the Lord's intention to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's partly why we looked at this video today from World Missions. That's why World Missions of our Christian Reformed Church has chosen to emphasize, because it happened in Acts chapter 2, that signal that the gospel should go to the whole earth. That's what we're working on. Some of us are doing that here in our region, in the islands. Some of us are being blessed to go on a Micronesian ambassador's tour to Chuuk and Cosrae and Ponape later this month for 10 days. And they have heard the gospel. We praise God for Palau that has heard the gospel 85 years ago this month. Amazing that some of our people groups have heard it much longer ago than that. Some of them haven't heard it yet. And we are called to go person to person to person, whether it's to another island, another culture, maybe another language, or maybe it's our own culture and our own island and our own language, to spread the gospel of Christ to any and all who will hear it. Those travelers that first Pentecost Sunday were amazed to hear the message in their own language. They said, "Wow! Wow, listen to this! How can that be? These guys..." What the text doesn't tell us is Galileans were like south of the border, south of the tracks. Nobody really looked up to and admired Galileans. They were a bunch of fishermen. They lived on the north end of the lake, and they caught fish and sometimes sold them so we could eat them for lunch. Just a bunch of fishermen. Sometimes we make really bad assumptions and overviews about other people. Just a truck driver. I never had a bumper sticker on my truck when I drove truck, but I love to always see, truck drivers deliver everything to everyone. Don't look down on truck drivers because they're truck drivers. Don't look down on fishermen because they're fishermen. Don't look down on Galileans. But everybody sort of did in those days. And so they're in effect, they're saying, how on earth could that be? If God gave the gift of speaking in tongues to a lovely group of people at Faith Church in Guam, oh, that's pretty cool, but Galileans? Just Galileans? So there's another sort of subtle message in there, isn't it? Don't look down on anybody for any reason. God's image is reflected in everybody, even Galileans. They were definitely, clearly known languages. There was no unintelligible languages being spoken that day. Now, I'm not going to go into that a great deal. That's sort of a point of contention between our church and some churches. I have heard people speaking in unintelligible languages. I've observed this. I am certain that no one in the audience understood what they said. And so one little point we'll just mention in passing is, when there is speaking in tongues, there needs to be translation. It wasn't needed on Pentecost Sunday because it was spoken to the Cosraeans and to the Palauans and to the Chukis, and it was in their language. They didn't need translation because they understood it. If it's not translated, it may not be genuine gift of the Spirit. Most of the original audience there understood, at least, and could speak some Greek or Aramaic, so they did not need the message in their own language. Peter probably gave his sermon in Aramaic, and the others with the gift that day translated his sermon into those other languages. God gave a special sign to communicate his message. He drew interest in and attention to a message from God delivered by these Galileans. They were not known to be scholars, not preachers, but as I said, they used known languages, not an unknown tongue. Luke named 15 different geographical locations that Brother Wilfred read for us and clearly stated that the citizens of those places heard Peter and the others declare God's wonderful works in languages they could understand. The Greek word translated for native or our own language in verses 6 and 8 is dialectos. It refers to a language or dialect of some country or district. Part of this message, I've emphasized it enough now, right? God speaks your language. God understands your language. If English is a second language to you, you can go ahead and pray in your native language because God speaks and understands our language. Peter's explanation appears to have been in that single language, as I said, Aramaic. The sign came in many languages, an unusual act of God to highlight and define the scope of his message. But the explanation and invitation to believe came in only one language. The message was about the wonders of God, says verse 11, a basic definition of the content of the gospel. Now, you remember, we stopped right after that was mentioned in verse 13. Some people made fun of the disciples. They were making fun not just of them, Galileans, but they were making fun of this gibberish, they might have said. I'm not calling it that, but that's what they might have said. And they thought that they were drunk. Bunch of drunks, babbling. The communication of the great acts of God was clear. What needed explanation was how the believers could speak those languages. That sign and its mocking by some of the listeners was the transition for Peter's speech. And Peter's sermon, which we skipped over, basically is telling them the power of God and that they have seen it. I know that's not a fair summary. That's a very, very brief summary. But that's what Peter explained. You have seen the power of God. It doesn't always look like this. Sometimes it looks like that. Sometimes it looks like that. But you have seen God's power and you have heard God's power. His speech explained the sign through teaching and evangelism. The Jews engaged in worship on feast days and sometimes they would abstain from eating and drinking until 10 a.m. Ignored was the fact that never in the history of earth has drinking too much resulted in clearly speaking foreign languages. I don't know how they came up with that one. They're drunk, so they're speaking languages they've never spoken before. It really didn't make much sense. It was a silly criticism made for a perfect transition to the heart of the message of the gospel. Peter recognized it for that. I expect he had prepared some parts of what to say, but the Holy Spirit also came to him and directed him what to say. The heart of Peter's message is the heart of God's message. It was clear then and now. This is the message we shared with children. One time we did a children's sermon. I didn't have time this week. Maybe the wedding was part of that, but sometimes we'll do that. I think you've done it before here where people speak some truth of God in different languages. Here, I think the children might understand half of them. So our analogy here wouldn't work as well as it did once at a church in Iowa. So they heard it in their native language. I was impressed. Betty was here yesterday, and I had heard her speak at the Bible Translator event. And she shared something so profound. She said that when people finally get the Word of God in their own language, and I might have shared this with you before, forgive me, but when they get the Word of God in their own language, it's like all of their life they've been chewing, and now when they get it in their own language, finally they can swallow. The nourishment gets through. The truth gets through. The power and beauty of the Word of God gets through when it is heard in your native language. God's message through Peter was as comprehensive and logical as it was spirit-filled. He proved Jesus is the Messiah by his miracles, his resurrection, and his exaltation. Jesus' life and death, his being raised back to life, and his ascension. All of those parts are in that sermon. You should look it over sometime before next Pentecost Sunday. David had prophesied these things. David was seen as the they wouldn't have said it this way, but he was seen as the prefiguring of Jesus Christ. They knew the Messiah would be like their great King David. Yeah, they knew of his mistakes, but they knew that he was a man after God's own heart. And so David's prophecies, Peter said, all came true in Jesus. Now, from a human point of view, from a thinking point of view, we could say that Peter was demonstrating and presenting a radical shift in human thinking. Both for Jew and Gentile, now the only acceptable and appropriate response to God from now on is to believe in his Son. God had trained and led his people in various ways. And of course, the sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices, were to look forward to and point to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So in a sense, God shifted everyone from other things he had taught. Now, to believe in God is to believe in his Son Jesus, who died on the cross. That response of faith unlocks forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. This is the heart of what Christians believe. This is the good news that every human being needs to hear. The message the first day the Holy Spirit was poured out had a very specific purpose. It could be said that before this day, the Holy Spirit only spilled or leaked out here and there. It's not fair or appropriate to say the Holy Spirit never did anything before this. It wasn't his first showing. We can actually find several events and situations where the Holy Spirit was alive and active. But now, like the song we sang, instead of like a hose spraying the flowers, now the power of the Spirit was like a river, glorious. It was expanded. It was more. It was poured out. It was flowing from the throne of God to his people. The plan and sermon that day might not work today. I don't really intend, unless God shows me differently, to use Peter's sermon to spread the gospel today. We have to make it in the language and in the thinking of God of the people. But it was specific to that day. It was directed to the crowd that very day in order to start to build the church. The message has not changed, but how it comes out to specific situations might change from time to time. Those first hearers, this text says, were cut to the heart. That's a metaphor, but it's a pretty powerful one. This message hit them deep. It went into their souls like a sword or a spear going into a body. This was a life-changing event. And they said, what should we do? We've listened to this important message from God. God Almighty has shared this. He's poured this out for us. Now what should we do? They might have almost said, we're hopeless. We're lost. We won't know what to do. Peter, tell us what to do. Tell us how to absorb all this. Tell us how to accept all this information and how to let it into our lives. And then what we should do. Peter told them the same thing we would tell someone today who hears the news. Profess your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent or turn away from your sins. Be baptized to receive the sign and seal of the covenant of God, to receive the forgiveness, and to receive the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sins always comes through faith in Jesus. Baptism was a rite of identification by which new believers became associated with Jesus and his followers. It was important then, and it is important now. The benefits of repentance were called a promise for Jews and Gentiles alike. Luke only recorded the gist of Peter's message, we're certain. His many other words, did you notice that in verse 40? He had many other words he encouraged them. They're not recorded. But now, what's the result? 2,500% growth that day. I did the math. I think. I hope it's right. 2,500% growth. And that was related to the repentance and belief of new members. Belief in Jesus as Messiah or Christ results in wonderful and amazing things happening. Changed lives, fellowship and study and prayer together with believers, helping and sharing with those in need, sharing joys and sorrows, many amazing things. Their communal sharing was voluntary and met the needs of believers who remained in Jerusalem after Pentecost, or in some cases, people lost their jobs and businesses because of becoming believers. They shared with those who ran into those difficulties. It was a natural expression of spiritual unity. The spontaneous, generous sharing of personal property and money was consistent with other principles of Scripture. We notice that believers' financial problems were not automatically and miraculously solved by virtue of becoming Christians. Even in this golden age of the church, which may be coming to an end, there were needy people, although because of the sharing, they didn't generally remain needy. The Mosaic Law had told God's people much to say about supporting the poor and needy and widows. The Spirit-filled believers those Old Testament teachings and laws into practice through love. So they were in effect, they were obeying the Old Testament because of the coming of the Spirit. The linking of Jesus and the Spirit to the Old Testament and to the end of the age was a giant step forward in God's plan of redemption. True followers of God claimed that the Messiah had been identified. He is Jesus, born in Bethlehem, grown up in Nazareth. You've heard him preach. You've heard him teach to the original audience. You've seen him perform miracles. He was and is the Christ. He was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven. God's approach to the sin problem had been radically and profoundly advanced. Forgiveness, as I said, was now found exclusively in Jesus. No more animal sacrifices, no more pigeons and doves and goats and bulls, no more of that. The sacrifice was made, the price was paid. The church was unified, says verse 44, magnified, says verse 47, and multiplied, also verse 47. It had a powerful testimony among the unsaved Jews, not only because of the miracles done by the apostles, but also because of the way the members fellowship and how they loved each other and served the Lord. That's what people saw that attracted them to the message of the gospel. The risen Lord continued to work with them and in them, and people continued to be saved. What an amazing church on a first day. The believers that you meet as you read the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual. Now, this is not a criticism, just an observation. They met daily, said verse 46. Cared daily, chapter 6, verse 1. Won souls daily, says verse 47, and search the scriptures daily, says Acts 17, verse 11, and their numbers increased daily, Acts 16, verse 5. Once again, wow. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality. They lived it each and every day, not just once a week. Why? Because the risen Christ was to them and should be to us a proven reality. It's not a theory. It's not speculation. It is a proven reality. It is truth. His resurrection power was at work in their lives that day and can be at work in our lives this day. So I started, I didn't even say it, but it was at the top there, the question, what is Pentecost to you? What does it mean to you? The promise of that day is still perfectly, totally good. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called? Have you trusted Jesus to save you? Have you shared that message with others who need to hear it? Sometimes they want to, sometimes not so much. We have talked about before that we cannot control the Holy Spirit or decide what He will do or how we will do it. And as a matter of fact, if we try to do that, if we say, oh, no, don't be converted that way. This is how you're supposed to do it. Oh, no, don't praise God this way. This is how you're supposed to do it. Ooh. I don't know if that's a sign. I don't know what it means. We can't control the Holy Spirit. We can't tell Him what to do or how to do it. Let's not try. But we can, I hope we will not, but we are able to resist the Holy Spirit. We are able to not cooperate with the Holy Spirit if we choose. We can oppose the Holy Spirit. We can prevent His work in us. Let's not do that. Call on the Lord. Trust in Him. Let His Spirit have His way with you and in you. You're not going to go around thinking that maybe you're walking on air when the Spirit's with you. The Spirit is with you now, hearing the Word of God and understanding it and convincing and convicting yourself to obey it. He wants to bless us and fill us and use us for His glory and kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your Word, and especially for that first day of Pentecost, as we call it now. We know it was a continuing celebration for the Jews, but we also celebrate that You poured out Your Spirit in a powerful and obvious way. Sometimes Your Spirit poured in us is not always so obvious, but it is just as true. Lord, we ask that You'll fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to never resist or oppose Your Spirit. Help us to watch for it, listen for it, think of it, and obey it. Lord, we thank You that with You all things are possible. We thank You that You are doing powerful things in us and around us. And so we ask for You to continue that. Continue the day of Pentecost every day in each of us and all of us. Thank You that You will do this, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.